Have you ever been to a wedding that was well planned, that was joyous, that was brought to bear in an orderly fashion? There were rich people there. Everybody was honoring the groom and the bride. And it's set in a setting where you had luxury, with the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The rich among the people. Why Tyre? Because that was a happening place. That was a rich place, a rich city. And how the rich are there. And what you did in this day and time, if you wanted to go to the presence of the king, you would bring a gift to find his favor. That's happening at this wedding. And the writer of this psalm is just full of excitement because the king is getting married. And it's a setting of in the psalms, the times of which it was written, where these particulars would be there at a wedding that is honoring the king, and all of the people that are important are there. And it's as if they're saying, now you're going to parade into this palace this way, and the girls are going to follow you. And it's a song of praise for the marriage of the king. Look at his excitement. My heart overfloweth with a goodly matter. Yeah, wedding. The wedding of the king. Her beauty is there. I speak the things which I have made touching the kingdom. I'm now speaking what I have planned. And my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. We're reading the writing. He wants to speak it. I think he wrote the lyrics to this song. And he wants the groom to hear it. And he wants to address the bride too. But in that setting is seeing something that is indeed glorious as well. But just looking at that part is that he overflows with the joy. This is a goodly matter. And I have been writing this song, and I want to perform it before and during the wedding. Is the picture I get. And I am a ready writer. I'm full of this great information, but my tongue is the pen of a writer. I am wanting to speak it. And so he does, by inspiration. He sets forth in this psalm the exaltation of the king's marriage. I wonder whose marriage it is. Stay tuned. Some say it was Solomon with the Egyptian daughter. Pharaoh, all those would be there, and yet it doesn't fit. All of it doesn't fit with him. But it was recognizing a king. Maybe it was a king that was going to come after Solomon. And that becomes important. So what we see here is the excited songwriter is ready to sing his lyrics before the king and his bride. And then we enter into what he has prepared. And what he does, he exalts the king. The praiseworthy, he's worthy of praise. First of all, he's beautiful in character. Well, that would eliminate Jesus, wouldn't it? Because he wasn't comely at all in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. He'll become a man of sorrows, not rejoicing. But he's beautiful in his character, this king. He may not be comely in his appearance, but his character, he is more beautiful than any of the sons of men. His lips are filled with grace. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Jesus Christ was one that he fulfilled Isaiah 61 and verse 1. He was anointed of God. And he was going to release the captive, set them free, help the blind to see, This is the great day of the Lord. This is the time of the Lord. And he sat down and he set it down and said, this has been fulfilled in your eyes. I'm the one. And the people there in Luke 4, verses 22, saw his words of grace. They marveled at it. They marveled at it in the sense of what words of grace came from Jesus. Jesus could fulfill those. Beautiful in his character. His words were grace-filled. And the people recognized it. They recognized authoritative speech too, but this time was full of grace. He's going to help the people. He's going to save the people from their sins, and Jesus would do that. And I think he's still looking forward to that, but I don't know. We don't know who the king is yet. And he's also a mighty man of war, so gird your sword. Gird that sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one, thy glory and thy majesty. You can see him in a stately fashion with his sword. Because he's not only his grace words, graceful words, and beautiful in his character. He is stately. He's powerful. He says, I want you to gird on that sword, that glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride on prosperously. You're going to win. You're going to be prospering. Because of what? Truth, meekness, and righteousness. There's your soldier. There's your mighty man of war. And because of truth, meekness, and righteousness, he is going to prosper. Not because he has bigger horses and bigger chariots and all of that. No, this king rules with his character. And that's indeed what makes him so wonderful. And he says, thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Not evil things, but terrible things, powerful things. Thine arrows are sharp, and the peoples, the nations, they fall under thee. These are in the heart of the king's enemies. His arrows are so sharp, the enemies fall under his feet. He wins. He's a mighty man of war. And we read when Jesus is going to conquer the foe in Rome in Revelation. He indeed is a mighty general and one that's going to defeat the people. He'll prosper because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. And Jesus indeed could be here. But one that speaks about Jesus, the thing he begins to talk about in this psalm that talks about Jesus is talking about one who has not even become yet. He is the Word. He hasn't become flesh. His name's not Jesus yet. And all of a sudden, this one writing these lyrics, he's not only of the tribe of Korah, he's not only of the priesthood, he is a prophetic priest. He is prophesying of something that was coming into the future that he's speaking about now. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness or equity is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness, character. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Isn't that strange to be talking at a wedding like that? O God, thy God has anointed thee. Whoa, what is that? If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer, as we go years, hundreds of years into the future, and we land in the first century and realize that that writer is prophesying of what was to come and Jesus is fulfilling it. And it was not fulfilled by angels. Because in Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 8 and 9, The inspired writer says in verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh this angels winds and the ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Here we're in a setting where rich people out of Tyre come into the wedding. Here's a king with his bride and all of that. And this comes in to play. And he's speaking about Jesus, the Son of God. And we begin to realize, well, how is Jesus involved with this? How is he involved? Well, prophetically, he's being talked about in Psalm 45 before there was a Jesus. Not speaking to Jesus. He's speaking about one who is Jesus, and Jesus does come. And when Jesus came and had ascended upon high and fulfilled the prophecies, we find that that fits Jesus very well. And he is the group. He is the one that's getting married to the bride in Psalm 45. But it's etched and it's set in the times in which they live. But he's looking forward. And do you think he knew that? I think I'll talk to Jesus. He's prophesying something he didn't understand. Peter tells us that about the prophets. But it's interesting that he speaks to this one in this psalm, which is the groom, and he'll speak to the bride. And she's not in existence yet either, because she's the church. But in the story, in the psalm, in the wonderful things of a king, it's very much alive. And he's sitting forth, this is, gird your sword. You've got words of grace on your lips. You've got a character that is so beautiful. You're honored above all the others. And he's just talking about a king. But you and I know, as we sit here, we understand he was speaking prophetically about Jesus, the Son of God. And what we realize, he's speaking of Jesus as deity. He says, "Thy throne, O God." Now he's speaking to him. But Jesus isn't Jesus yet. His name will be called Jesus. When he takes on flesh and blood, he's the Word, he's eternal. But he's demanding that Jesus is now going to take on flesh and blood, and he's going to be the Son of God. And our Jehovah's Witnesses need to wake up and understand that he's not an angel. Chapter 1 of Hebrews says you're a false teacher when you teach that. Because this is talking about the, not the angels, but the Son of God. And that throne, O God, is forever and ever because of his character. He's speaking of Jesus as one who rules over his kingdom. Now that's in existence, just like Jesus has come. That kingdom is now in existence. He rules the scepter of equity or righteousness, that which is just. And we see, how do we characterize the kingdom? I tell you, you don't enter the kingdom until you submit to the gospel. And you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what's in that gospel? Romans 1:16 says, it will save your soul. But verse 17 says, therein the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. As he's speaking about Jesus, the only way we could ever be saved is through hearing the gospel, the good news of Christ. In chapter 14 of the book of Romans, the people were having problems with dietary restrictions and eating the meats and not eating the meats, and Jews and Gentiles were becoming Christians, and they were coming, they're being made righteous in the blood of Christ. And yet they need to be careful how they dealt with the conscience of a fellow brother. It's in that context we read in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. He didn't say the kingdom of God hadn't come yet. The kingdom of God is not characterized by eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if that brother violates his conscience, he has no peace. He has no joy. And we're not being righteous. God's standard of righteousness seems how we treat one another when we're in the kingdom. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 connects our salvation with the idea of the kingdom coming. Not that the kingdom saves us, but we find that salvation has come and we are ushered into the kingdom. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It speaks about who delivered us, what God did. It's a picture of a general, one that's leading the armies. He delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We can be made righteous before God because of the forgiveness of sins, because of the gospel. Where he said, this is the standard for which we can be righteous before God, and you're saved from your sins. And you're translated, you're brought into the kingdom. Today, people don't believe the kingdom is here yet. There's going to be Jesus the warrior. He's going to fight, and he's going to be Armageddon, and he's going to set up a kingdom. It's already here. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the psalmist who's writing the lyrics of a song he wants to sing to the king and the bride, we're realizing, he spoke the words because he's inspired of God, but it's coming down, it's fulfilled in Jesus, and the kingdom is here too, just like Jesus has come. And that's what should be glorious to us. And speaking of Jesus as being God, but anointed by God. Jesus became flesh and blood. The Word became flesh. And there was that distinction. I'm going to submit to the Father. I'll submit to God. It is His will. They were distinct persons. Not that, just one God, and that's true. But they're distinct persons in that Godhead. And the psalmist, without maybe knowing it, we recognize this had to be done. He's anointing you. Father is anointing His Son. He's the Messiah that is promised to come, that Isaiah 61 spoke about, and Jesus' words of grace said, I fulfilled it. And all those things are being accomplished. The Messiah has come, and our Jewish friends don't think He has yet. He has a throne. They don't believe Jesus is deity. They believe He was a created angel. Listen to the wedding song. Listen to what the writer said. This is goodly. My heart is filled with what I've been wanting to write. And guided by God, He wrote something that was going to be fulfilled in the future. And it was fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ, setting up His kingdom. He's king and we're His citizens. And we're ushered into that kingdom as we have our sins cleansed from us through the gospel message. The Messiah has come. And when I think of that, I think about how wonderful God's word is. That you cannot mistake the Hebrew writer, inspired of God, and said, this is fulfilling what the sons of Korah spoke at that wedding. But now he speaks to the bride. I wonder who she is. In verses 10 and 11, he's speaking to her as well. Is the church existing? Is he speaking directly to the church? No, he's speaking to the bride with the people of Tyre, all the rich people there. And this wonderful song he's singing, going, showing the majesty and how wonderful the groom is. But she's pretty special too. And in verses 10, he says, "Hearken, O daughter." He's speaking to the daughter, just like he's speaking to, O God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him." Some versions have worship him. It's the idea of reverencing him. Now, that's the bride. "Out of ivory places string instruments have made thee glad." And now we're being introduced to the daughters among honorable women. "But at thy right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir." And he says to the queen, he says to the daughter, consider, incline that ear, reverence your husband. Leave your own people and be married to the groom. And we see that in marriage where we leave father and mother and we cleave to our wife. It's what husbands are to do. But in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we realize that Jesus, that as Apostle Paul tells us, that this idea of a bride is indeed picturing the church that Jesus established. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 31, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I speak in regard to marriage." That's what we think about it. Husband's responsibility, wife's responsibility. No, I speak in regard to Christ and of the church. "Nevertheless, do you also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see that she fear her husband," reverence him. Now, when Paul says, "I'm reverencing the church," he was speaking about the church. That was the foremost on his mind. But he used the illustration of marriage to set forth that spiritual relationship. And he's emphasizing this relationship has to mirror what Christ is with his church, what the church is with Christ. Does your marriage mirror the way Jesus set up the church? It should. But begin to realize that indeed the church would fit with this bride as well, even though it's not in existence, as there's no Jesus yet until he became flesh. That's down the road. And they both come together in the first in the same psalm. And that becomes a very wonderful thing. And he is speaking about the groom. He's speaking about the bride and all the lovely things he says and that's there and joyous. But he speaks to each one. He wants to write these lyrics and he wants to talk to each one. Reverence your husband. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And exalting the fact that he is indeed God. And that's what we see coming to bear in this particular psalm. And I'll leave it with you this morning. Psalm 45 is exalting the king's marriage. And all of these things that are leading up to that is just a glorious marriage. The rich people are there. "She shall be led," in verse 14, "into the king in broader work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall be led. They shall enter into the king's palace instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. They're going to be the next generation. Now, look at the fathers, but now the children shall be made princes in all the earth. And what we've seen, this psalm is looking forward also to the coming of Jesus and that marriage of Jesus with his bride, the church. And this is how he ends it. Here's the writer who wants to speak the lyrics to the groom and bride. So I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the peoples give thee thanks forever and ever. Because even the peoples who Jesus has the power to bring to their knees, even the peoples need to be saved, and they will thank him forever and ever. Look how that was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is going to be remembered in all generations, and you and I have remembered it. As we have sat and listened to the lyrics of one who's inspired of God, who is giving forth the authority of God and speaking prophetically into the future, and we have it fulfilled in Hebrews 1:8-9. And when Jesus, before he ascended upon high, what he did was he talked to his apostles, said, "Have I spoken these things unto you? That indeed that the law of Moses and the prophets and what was written in the Psalms indeed was fulfilled." Psalm 45 is fulfilled in Christ. And it is a beautiful picture of the king being married with his bride, and all the things around it are so beautiful and yet so profound that indeed Christ is the one. I've set up my kingdom. My throne has been set up. God the Father has anointed me, and my kingdom is forever and ever and ever. Will you not start becoming a member of his kingdom? Allow him to usher you into the place of salvation this morning. If we can assist you in any way in making that move, we like to do that. You'll never regret that as you think about Psalm 45 and the marriage of the king. Come as we stand and sing.